So as you were listening to that video and you realized that it wasn't going through the sound system and you started to tune in, that's kind of where we want to be with the Holy Spirit. It's just like we want to tune in, and because He's speaking, and it's just a matter of are we listening. So next week we'll finish up this sermon series. We'll talk about generosity, and I'll just let Zeph preach. I'm just kidding, Zeph. So years ago, I was driving down a country road in Illinois, and I was kind of in a hurry because I was noticing that the temperature was rapidly dropping, and I wanted to get home because the weather was changing, and then it started to drizzle, and I was about a mile from home, and I hit a patch of black ice, and as I was going down the road, just felt the car just kind of doing one of these numbers where it was just sliding back and forth. It was fishtailing, and you know, I immediately took my foot off the gas, and it's like, okay, that's right. You gotta turn into the slide, and nope, that's not working. And I'm looking at the telephone poles, and I'm like, oh, these keep coming fast. They're coming at me, and you know, I realize I have no control. I have zero control of this car. I'm looking. Okay, is there anybody coming from the other side? This is not gonna go well. And the next thing that happened, it probably happened a lot quicker than it did in my mind, because at some point everything went in slow motion. The car turned 180 degrees, and you know, I'm just kind of sliding with it, and I'm looking over at this farmer's land, and I'm looking at telephone poles, and I slid around. I went off the road. I went into a ditch. I hit the ditch and landed in the farmer's field. And as I was just about to hit the ditch, I mean, I literally said, "Here I come, Jesus." I figured I was going to buy the farm here. And I was quite relieved when I realized I just landed on the farm. I didn't buy the farm. But a couple days later, I was talking to a friend at church, and he asked me, he said, "So what were you feeling at the time?" And I said, "You know, had I known I was going to live, I would have enjoyed the ride a whole lot more." Now, could you imagine if God allowed me to go through that same experience and assured me that hey, at some point you're going to go down this road, you're going to, you know, you're going to fishtail, you're going to slide off the road, you're going to live, you're going to be okay. But could you imagine if I knew that information, and let's just say there's people with me this time, could you imagine if I'm in there and I start yelling to the people, "Hey, start panicking," or I, you know, I say to them, like, "Hey, what are you panicking about? It's okay. Everything's going to be fine." You know, and I start doing stuff. That would be silly, right? That would be silly if I knew what was going to happen. Granted, I didn't know what was going to happen. But if I knew what was going to happen, I would seek to be a calm presence, right? I mean, I'd still do the same stuff. I wouldn't test God on it. Okay, I'm going to take my foot off the gas. I'm going to try to control the car. I'm going to ease it through. Just let people, "Hey, it's going to be a bumpy road, but we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay." Well, that moment, that kind of helped me understand some of the New Testament writers. Because I'm always baffled with these New Testament writers that, like, you know, like Paul's in prison. They're being persecuted in the midst of suffering and trials. Not only did they rejoice, but they said to the whole church, they said, "Hey, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me." And it sort of made sense, right? Because they knew no matter how bad it got, first of all, these guys saw the resurrected Jesus. So, I mean, at some point, you're like, "Hey, what can they do to us? We saw what they did to Jesus. He was resurrected. He said he was coming back for us." And they know how it ends. And I invite you, read all the way to the end of the book. Make sure you get to those last couple chapters, because it's a little rough ride, right before those last couple chapters. But God wins. God wins. These stories, these prophecies, they're meant to encourage you. The warnings weren't meant to discourage one another. They weren't meant so we'd go, hey, look how bad it's getting. It's matching. They weren't to discourage. They didn't walk around discouraged thinking about these things. They were incredibly encouraged. Now, could you imagine, just go ahead and imagine this with me. What if we knew that we were going to have trouble in this life? And yet, at the same time, we knew that, hey, it gets bad, but we know how it ends. What if, keep imagining with me, you had the indwelling Holy Spirit of God within you, and finally, beyond, you know how it ends, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but what if somebody, maybe Jesus, gave specific instructions on, hey, when trials come, when things get difficult, here's who you are, and this is how you're to be in the world. Now, how strange would it be if I just got distracted from that big picture, and I just started panicking about things going on around me, and I didn't follow those instructions, just kind of did something else, just ignored what God was doing, ignored the indwelling Spirit. Well, it doesn't take a great imagination. I could just look at my own life. I can look at some of my own experiences and go, yeah, I see how we get distracted by that. I can look around at Christians and say, I can see how this works or how it doesn't work. Now, let's do something this morning. Instead of sitting there thinking, man, this is how we've blown it, and this is how not to do it, let's talk about how God wants us to live this life, how he calls us to be in the world. And if the Holy Spirit is doing something in your life or my life, let's just allow him to transform us. Let's allow him, because what I've noticed is God gives second chances. Okay? And so let's allow him to convict. Let's allow him to transform us. Let's remind ourselves we're in a process. And that doesn't mean we ignore the other stuff, but we're in process. We know God is working. The writer of Hebrews tells us this. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to read several different passages, but I'll start with Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, the writer says, let us draw near. That's kind of cool. We didn't even plan that out, Josh. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. I love that. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So how do we get through this life? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us six different times draw near to Christ. So that must be pretty important if he keeps repeating, saying, hey, draw near to Christ, draw near to Christ, draw near to Christ through faith. And then how do we do that? Well, five other times he says something else. He says, hold fast to the hope that we have. Now, I've said this before. Faith is a rope tied to the anchor of hope. Faith is a rope tied to the anchor of hope. And when I think about that, my faith isn't in my ability to hold on to him. Right? That's not where I'm putting on that. Because I've got enough experience to know that that's not the reality. My faith is in his ability to hold me. Let's listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, for he who promised is faithful. So my faith is saying, okay, God, I'm going to trust you to be God. You're going to be faithful. I'm holding on your ability to hold on to me. And the ride's going to get bumpy. Anybody been on a bumpy road in life? Okay. The ride gets bumpy, But he is faithful. Hold on to his ability to hold on to you. And then when you have that faith, when you have that hope, and as we see the day draw near, people tell me that all the time, we're getting closer, Pastor. We're getting closer, Pastor. Well, of course we are. We've never been closer. All right? We're always getting closer. But as we see that, here's what we're to do. He says, gather together and stir up one another. Some translations say provoke one another. And sometimes we're good at provoking people, right? But he says, stir up, provoke one another to what? To love and good works. Yeah, we ought to do things to one another. Or you say, I want to love more. I want to love deeper. Man, that was encouraging. I want to go out and do something. I want to partner with God for the kingdom of God. We ought to, as we gather together, when we think, gather together in connection groups, we gather here in worship, we should be encouraged, we should be stirred up to love deeper, to love one another, to love those in our community that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Think about this community. What are we? We're a community where people can find faith, people can find hope, and they can find love. That's who we're to be in the world. The author of Becoming Sons and Daughters writes this. He says, this generation won't believe the gospel promise that God can be our Father unless we, the church, unless we show up in their lives with the same intimacy that God shows up in ours. Think about that. If there's a group of people on this planet that are to be committed to providing evidence of the scriptural promise of the Father's presence, shouldn't it be us? Shouldn't it be us that we've experienced the Abba cry? We've experienced that. And not only have we experienced the love of God, but we've been nurtured in a community of faith and hope and love. Church, in a world that's filled with hate, despair, doubt, fear, falsehood, we must never cease from being a community of faith, hope, and love. This is who we are. As one of my seminary professors used to say, the best thing that the church can do for the world is show the world what it means to be the church. Be who we are called to be. That is the best thing we can do for the world. You want to change the world? Make disciples. Make disciples. That's how we change the world. Now, I want to look at how did Jesus define community? Because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a community of faith, hope, and love. How did he define that? And then I want to look at the foundations of how his Father expressed what it means to be in community. So, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 12, 49 and 50, it says, "And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother, my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" Now, I know sometimes we read this and we go, wow, this is a really strange passage, because his physical mother and brothers, they're all right there at the moment, in that moment. And Jesus is good at disrupting our lives. He disrupts our traditional understanding of community and family. And the invitation, Jesus says, he says, come. It's not just, hey, come to heaven, you know, or hey, one day when you die, you're going to go here. He says, right now, come. Come be in community with me. Come be my brother. Come be my sister. Come and be sons and daughters of the living God. That's an incredible invitation. That the God who created the universe says, come be my family. Come be in community with me. And John puts it this way in 1 John. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." How incredible. Just think on that for a little bit. That God himself calls us children of God. Well, let's move forward And let's look at, how did this community exist? How was God present to his son? And then perhaps we can glean on, what does it mean to be community together? What does it mean to be a community of faith, hope, and love? What does it mean to be present to one another? And when we look at Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, it says, "And then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?'" Like we read that, we're like, okay, I get this. I mean, if you're John, you're like, hey, let's switch roles here. Verse 15, it says, "But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" That would be a cool moment to just be there and watch that. And it's incredible in so many ways. Most people you know, they're looking for things that are present right here in this passage. You know what we want? Most of us want hope. We want something that we can hope for, something that we can live for, something that makes sense of our lives. And then we want a couple other things. We want love, acceptance, and forgiveness. All right? Everybody you know, Christian, non-Christian, they want love, acceptance, and forgiveness. They want a place where they belong. They want to be a part of something, and all are present here. And there's this incredible picture. I just love that they're getting baptized there in the Jordan, because the Jordan, it paints this picture. You know, you got water flowing from the Sea of Galilee, and it's full of life. And what does that river empty into? It empties into the Dead Sea, and it's almost as if God is taking our lives, and he's taking our sin, our brokenness, and he washes that away and says, "You're dead to that now. I'm washing that away, and I'm putting it into the sea of death." And that's a picture of those of us that are in Christ Jesus. Now, where it gets weird is Jesus steps in and says, "Okay, I'm going to be baptized." And John's a theologian. He's like, "Wait a minute, the one who knows no sin is going to be baptized? You, Jesus, you're coming to these waters and you're identifying yourself with us? You're identifying with sinners? You're identifying with the broken of the world?" Jesus says, "Yes. I'm entering into your community, not to join you in sin, but so you can be set free of sin." That's how Jesus enters into community, so that we can experience true community, that we can be set free. So if Jesus enters into community and identifies with the broken and extends forgiveness, extends love and hope, how could we not? I mean, he is our picture. So that is how we are to go out into the world. Now, as fascinating as that is, the Father does some really cool stuff here. First, God the Father is present with the Son. This is one of these really cool moments when we talk about the Trinity, and all three members are clearly present here. Here's Jesus. He's getting baptized. The Holy Spirit is descending, and the Father is speaking, and we know as we read our Bibles that he's not only present here, that the Trinity isn't only present here, but from eternity past, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are connected in relationship. In fact, if you want to understand community, you want to understand what a loving community looks like, just look at the Godhead. Look at the Trinity. That's a perfect picture of community. And there's something important here when we think about that. You can't practice community without being present to and for one another. We have to be present to and for one another. And it's not just showing up. That's important. If that's the best you can do, then show up. But we need to be present. We need to be present in the community with faith, hope, and love. We need to be present. The church needs to be the church amongst those who do not believe. We need to be present with faith, hope, and love. Next thing God the Father does is he acknowledges and affirms the Son. Verse 17, it says, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" And some of us think, "Oh, his son is Jesus. How hard is it to be pleased with Jesus?" You know, like, you know, he beats any bumper sticker. You know, my son was, you know, whatever, honor student right here. Oh, my son's God. In context, those of you who know your Bible, how many miracles has Jesus performed at this point? None. Jesus hasn't performed any miracles at this point from the biblical record. He hasn't healed a single person that we know of. He hasn't changed water into wine. He hasn't walked on water. He hasn't fed 5,000. He hasn't preached the gospel. He hasn't died for the sins of the world. Before he does any of those things, and this is so important, before he does anything, God the Father says, "This is my son. This is my son. He brings me joy, and I am pleased with him." This is so important. Acceptance precedes performance. Acceptance precedes performance. And that's really good, too, because we look around, we think of our own lives, and it's like, okay, God, your acceptance precedes my performance. A couple years ago, I was at a AAU National Championship track meet, and I was waiting for our kids, which is basically most of what you do at track meets, as you wait forever for the one event you're going to do. And I decided to watch the 800-meter races, and as I was watching, there was a father standing next to me, and he started to yell at his son, saying, "Hey, you're too far back." And then he started yelling, "You're not running fast enough." And then he yelled a few more less encouraging things. And then he watched for a few more meters, and then he finally just went, and he just walked away. And clearly disgusted. And in that moment, I thought, I probably shouldn't talk to this guy. It's not going to go over well. But I wish I had a relationship with him, because I wanted to say, "I believe you're probably a good father, and I know you want your son to succeed. I'm not convinced he's going to see it that way. At least not in this moment. You know, maybe this guy's the greatest dad in the world, and this is just a snapshot, and we've all had snapshot moments in our lives." And but I was thinking, you know, your son, he needs to know that he is loved and accepted apart from his performance. You need that. I need that. We need a place. We need to be with people that love us and accept us apart from our performance. In fact, I'm convinced that people perform better if they know those things. And I'm not saying, I'm not a, hey, everybody gets a trophy kind of guy. I think there's lessons in winning. I think there's lessons in losing. But what I am is everybody needs to know that they are loved and accepted apart from their performance. There's a built-in need. It's built in all of us. And just a side note, in case you ever go to sporting events, telling the kid to run faster is not instructional. It's kind of like when the coach says catch the ball. You know, it's like, oh, that's what I was supposed to do. That's what I'm missing. Thanks. Actually, probably all been guilty of that. But you know what it does? It just affirms what we already know. I messed up. I messed up. And I'm not saying that. Let me just say this clearly. There is a place within every family. There is a place within the community. There's a place within the church body for correction. Okay? The you messed up isn't instructional, though. It doesn't help us grow. And we all need to grow. And it has to begin with love and acceptance. Isn't that what God did for us? I mean, when did Christ die for us? You know, it wasn't when I started serving him. It wasn't when, well, I haven't got there yet. When I thought I got my act together, it wasn't then either. Right? It is when I was a sinner. It's when I was an enemy that he died on the cross for my sins and my salvation. And he invited me freely into a relationship. And from that place of love and acceptance, from that place, God began to work in my life. God began to work in your life. He doesn't ignore that we need to change. He knows that. That's pretty awesome, right? You think of everything ugly you've ever thought or done. He already knows that. Okay? And he chose to love you anyways. And then he says, okay, we're not going to ignore repentance. We're not going to ignore the need to change. But it begins with love and acceptance, and then Christ working through our lives. And I just wonder, in that moment, because Jesus had a pretty hard task in front of him. I just wonder in that moment how powerful that was for Jesus to hear his Father say, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we know one chapter later, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. He's in unbearable heat in the desert. And then he's tempted by the devil. And here's the temptation that the devil gives. Matthew 4:6. It says, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. What is the devil doing? He's challenging Jesus. He's challenging his identity. Jesus, if you're the Son of God, were you not at the baptism? Okay. Not only am I the Son of God, I already knew that, but my Father deeply loves me. And he is well pleased. You're going to have to do better than that. Because I know who I am. And Jesus knew where faith, hope, and love was found. He knows that. And you know what? That's not true for many people. There's a whole bunch of people, including Christians, who don't know who they are or who they can be in Christ. And you go out into the community, and most of our young people will take on an identity that they are given. You know, and I've met people, and they tell me their story, and they say, well, when I was very little, my father used to say, you're a dummy, you're a dummy. You're never going to amount to anything. And you know what? He grew up believing he was a dummy. What a difference it would make if somebody spoke something positively in their life. What a difference would it make if we knew who we are in Christ, that we are accepted in the beloved. We are forgiven. We're chosen. We're adopted. We're redeemed. What a difference would it make when it came to temptation if we were in a position of living in acceptance rather than seeking acceptance? What difference would it make in your temptation where you know, okay, God already loves me. God already accepts. Jesus is like, I don't have to prove anything to Satan. I already know who I am. I am the living Son of God. I am loved and I am accepted by my Father. Lastly, God the Father loves his Son. Now, for those of you that have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, which I'm guessing is a high percentage of you, or if you've been baptized, I want you to think of either or both of those moments where you first confessed Christ. Or you were baptized. I want you to think about that. So you got that picture in your head? All right, I'm going to believe you do. Now I want you to think about that moment and hear these words. Behold, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, with whom I am well pleased." And that is a reality for those of us that are in Christ, because he sees us as he sees his son. And I want you to claim that, because that's how God sees you. And what I want us to do is to not just hold on to that. I mean, Jesus didn't walk around like, you know, hey, I'm the Son of God and you're not. You know, he didn't just hold on to that. He shared that love, and he invited people and he said, hey, come be my brother. Come be my sister. Come be the sons and daughters of the living God. Ephesians 5:1 says, Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. You know who you are, your beloved children. Who's in this room right now? The beloved children of God. As beloved children, go out and be imitators of God. Don't forget who you are, church. Don't forget the story you belong to, because people are going to invite you to other stories. Know who you are. Know the story that you belong to. Know that with faith in Jesus, we have a sure hope. And as we see the day draw near, as we look and we say, okay, it looks like danger ahead. As we see that draw near, gather together. Gather together. There is something about gathering together. There's something about worshiping with one another. There's something about sharing our sorrows and our joys, where we gather together and we stir up, we provoke one another to love and good works. Let's encourage to love deeper. Let's encourage one to love deeper and to work for the kingdom. Let's have Hope Community Church be a place where people can find faith, people can find hope, and people can find love. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that you've showed us how to live this life. Not only did you show us, but you have empowered us by your Holy Spirit, the eternal Holy Spirit of the living God lives in us. How incredible is that, God? God, may we know who we are. May we walk in your love. And God, I pray for those in our community that don't know this love. They don't know hope. They don't know that things can be different and they will be different. So, Father, may we go out empowered to show love, to show your acceptance, to show your forgiveness, Lord. Lord, transform our lives. And may we join with you in the transformation process in this community. Lord, have your way. Holy Spirit, move today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.